Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth, because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord.
In our study of the book of Daniel, we have seen the various kingdoms and beasts that have been prophesied by Daniel to have dominion over Jerusalem and Daniel's people, the Israelites. We've seen the timetables that are connected with that. All of this culminating in a king of fierce countenance, who is characterized by blasphemy and supernatural craft. And at the time of the end, a covenant has been prophesied to be made with Israel for 7 years, which is broken in the middle of that 7 years, which is actually the last week of the 70 weeks that we saw. 1260 days. And by the way, I don't know that I pointed out to you, but if you're trying to go back and calculate half of 7 weeks and you can't come up with the 1260 days, those are lunar years. So 1260 days is half of the last 7 weeks of Daniel's 70 week prophecy. That, of course, is a time where the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple. The daily sacrifice is stopped, is ceased. This abomination, this image that is set up, is seen all through the Old Testament. They worship this image. It will be set up in the temple and really, in fact, will pollute the temple of God. In chapter 10, then, that we saw a couple of weeks ago, there is this vile person who comes forward, who is actually Antichrist, that comes and breaks this covenant that has been made with Israel. And this Antichrist eventually comes to his end by the hand of the Lord. The last verse that we read last week, within the glorious holy mountain. Finally, the Lord's patience runs out, and this anti-Christian evil that exists in the world will finally come to its end. But first, we must consider that last week, the 3.5 years of that last week, because it is a time of trouble like's never been seen anywhere on the face of the earth. And then one other thing comes up that I want to point out, and we'll get to that later in the lesson today. Sometimes, if you're paying attention in Scripture as you read, things crop up that are really controversial. But if you're open to the truth, you learn by these things. And so many people just read over these situations that are controversial in nature. And we're going to see one of those today that Daniel speaks of. And in reading the book of Daniel, if you're not cognizant of everything that's taught, you read right over it, and you just shake your head, and you go along with what's typically taught, and it's not scriptural. So we'll see that later today. But first, this brings us to Michael. So open up your Bibles again to the book of Daniel. And we have progressed now to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Michael, by the way, in the Hebrew means he that is like God. And Michael stands up for the people of Israel at different times. He stood up against the prince of the king of Persia. He shows up through the scripture from time to time. And here we find him again at the time of the end. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, now that's the end of the last week. As we approach the end of the 70 weeks of prophecy. This is the last week, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Those three verses actually belong to the chapter before. And I think most of you realize that the chapters and the verse in our Bible are put there as a way to locate things. These chapters and verses, when you go to the original, are not there. It's not divided. It's just one continuous. And so somebody comes along and says, well, let's divide this. And oftentimes it's not divided in the best way. It's a good way to locate things, but not the best way for understanding. So these three verses actually belong to the chapter before. And then starting in the fourth verse, which we will do next week, that is actually the epilogue to the book of Daniel. So we'll look at the epilogue next week. The statement here in these verses are very definite. there's no difficulty in distinguishing the events that are prophesied. It finally signals the end of the great warfare and the conflict of the ages. That which we see today, that which has been going on for thousands of years, the presence of evil, spiritual warfare in heavenly places, here on earth, physical warfare brought about by evil, political powers, principalities and powers and so forth that we have looked at over the weeks. But there are two unparalleled events in these verses that take place in the last week, the last 3.5 years of the 70th week. One, a time of trouble greater than any other before or since. I don't know what that is, but there's certainly been an awful lot of trouble in the world in the last 6,000 years. So that characterizes one event. The second is a resurrection of the dead. And these, you've got to admit, are pretty definitive type of events. Trouble is never seen before, and resurrection, which is never seen before except by Christ. So I want to first look at the first event, a time of trouble greater than any other before or since in the world. We read elsewhere in Scripture of these awful times. I want to take a look at some of them. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And in that 24th chapter, we will start with verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the image, it's a sexual image that is set up in the temple. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Why? Because of a time of trouble that's never since been seen. Run for your lives. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. You better get going. It's trouble as has never been seen. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. I don't know what that involves. It could involve nuclear war. I really don't know. All I know is Scripture is always 100% right. And that's the true test of a prophet. They're always right. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. This one verse speaks of this time. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here's reference to the second event, the resurrection of the dead. Terrible times and resurrection of the dead at the end of this 70th week. We read about this in Revelation. And we don't have time to look at all of these. I just picked out a couple here that speak of this same time. But it's in the book of Isaiah. It's in Jeremiah about this time of Daniel's prophecy. In Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, we just read where it said to flee. Who is the woman? That's Israel in Scripture. It's symbolic of Israel. And the woman fled, and you read about the marriage and all that that takes place. It's Israel. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What is that? 1,260 days, prophesied by Daniel 2,000 years before. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And that's the overcomers. Those are the ones that are resurrected. Therefore rejoice in heaven, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down, and you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which is Christ, of course. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, and that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time. That's the 1,260 days spoken of again, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's always the remnant of the woman. There's of the remnant of Israel, God's chosen people. They're never wiped out totally. But here we're looking at a situation where they will never be wiped out again, as God finally loses his patience and takes charge of this world. Now, to calm your fears, let me say this. It is utterly impossible to read into any of these passages the hope of the church of the mystery. That's who we are. Daniel knew nothing of the church, that with Christ as the head. Neither did the angel. The angel that came and prophesied to Daniel knew nothing of the church of the one body in Christ. Neither did Paul. When Paul wrote Thessalonians about these times, Paul didn't know anything either. The Thessalonians, of course, they were Israelis, were clearly told that they belonged to that part of God's purpose connected with the rise of the man of sin. The church of the one body has nothing to do with this. And this time of trouble is directed at Israel, primarily at the Middle East. Now, I don't know. There's likely to be collateral damage, I assume, if everything in the world is to be as much trouble as indicated here. But Satan's effort is directed at Israel in the Middle East. And what's at stake? The land. And that's what they're fighting about even today. It won't be pretty. The world will be helpless against this willful king. The United Nations will be of no value. The United States, because the statement that we saw in the chapter before, who can make war against this person? Supernatural power is given to the Antichrist, and the world will be helpless. It will only be Michael the Archangel and God himself who will finally come and smite evil once and for all. So a time of trouble. That's the first event that we're going to see in that last week. That's a major definitive thing. The second is resurrection of the dead. If you go back now to Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, the first thing, it says many. That's not all. So, based on what you know, who is involved in that first resurrection? Overcomers. Those that love not their life to death. So there's going to be this resurrection that takes place at this point. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, but it includes, if you look at it, it includes the whole doctrine of the state of the dead and the nature of resurrection. In Scripture, and this is what is controversial, and this is what I was talking about earlier. In Scripture, death is called sleep. And is a term that belongs to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. When speaking of saints and Christians, both in the Gospels and in the epistles, saints and Christians are always asleep in Christ. You cannot find them stated as being any other way. They are asleep. According to this, what Daniel says, the sleep is in the dust of the earth. And that is a statement that is void of meaning if the dead are at the same time fully awake and walking around with grandma and grandpa or other family and friends in heaven. It's simply not true. The Scripture does not teach that at death you go immediately, consciously to heaven. You know what? People quote, to be present, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord because it makes them feel good. That's not what it says. It is true that they are present with the Lord, but it says they are asleep in Christ. That's how they are with Him. They are there, protected, until resurrection. If that's not the case, then what is being taught in Scripture with regard to this resurrection? What's it for? First Corinthians 15:18 says, those fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Where are they perished? In the dust of the earth. Resurrection is an awakening of them that sleep. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And you may not want to hear this, but this is what Scripture teaches. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We read about that in Isaiah. I believe it's in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. Arise. He's talking to Israel at resurrection. Arise. Back up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that 15th chapter, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Christ, when he was in the grave, was, as we will be in the grave, asleep, unconscious, waiting for that glorious day of resurrection. And you know, it would be unnecessary to even comment on this if it were not for the unscriptural doctrine that has arisen out of the idea of the immortality of the soul that has darkened the truth of God. Man is immortal. Otherwise, hell would be eternal life. That's the gift of God, eternal life. If man's immortal, he would be forever living in hell. That would be eternal life. And we can study this, and I think we have studied it before, and I'm not going to go over it anymore. This just gives you a hint, but you can go and find where there's nothing in the grave. No thought, nothing comes out of the grave. When you're dead, you're dead. And when resurrection comes, you are not awakened to be with the Lord. It's a nice thought to think that upon death you're instantly in the presence of the Lord. And you are, but your body is hid like the body of Moses. You are asleep in Christ. And here it is. Way back in the book of Daniel, in this 12th chapter, Daniel refers to those that are asleep in the dust of the earth. It only makes sense. Notice many and not all. Notice in that verse the word contempt. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Contempt means to thrust away or to perish or to do away with totally. But those found in the book shall be delivered from death. Now, what is the book? What is that book? Well, we read about that in the book of, in Revelation, the book of life. And that in itself becomes a controversial subject because it indicates that your name can be taken out of the book of life. How can that be? Does that mean you can lose your salvation? I thought salvation was by grace. And yet there are those whose names are taken out of the book of life. Well, your concept of the book of life has to be right. The book of life is not salvation. The book of life is a book of reward. And so those that love not their life unto death, that take part in the first resurrection, their name's not taken out of this book. They take part in the first resurrection. Anyone's name who would be taken out of the book of life would not be resurrected until the second resurrection that we have read about in the book of Revelation. The book of life is a book of reward. And you can be blotted out of that book. Salvation, if there's a book of salvation, you're not going to be blocked out of that. I don't care what you do, you're forgiven. As long as you believe that Christ is the Son of God, and he who he says he is, you cannot be blocked out of that salvation. It is a gift freely given to God. But here, the book of life is being spoken of is a book of rewards. Those that take place in the first resurrection to rule and reign with Christ, that's the reward. Early resurrection, and they become rulers, and they reign with him for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. The rest of the dead wait until the end of the millennial reign. A special place and a special reward given to those who shall remain faithful in the fiercest days of the anti-Christian persecution. And by the way, I think we're beginning to see anti-Christian persecution around the world. There's no question. You can have your head lopped off now in certain places already. So I think we're starting to see this, something you've never seen in history before to this extent. Now I want to back up, because this group that either take place in this first resurrection or do not take place in this first resurrection are spoken of in the chapter before that we have studied last week. I want to go back and look at that in chapter 11, beginning with verse 32. These are those during that last part of the week, and such as do wickedly against the covenant that's made with Israel, shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I think they're going to be evangelizing, probably. That's what the exploits are, I suppose. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. Overcomers they will be. And by flame, by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hopen with little help. Nobody's coming to their rescue. The United States, the UN, who can wage war against this willful king, against this Antichrist? But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Here, the holy covenant is forsaken, the abomination is set up, and the people are sharply divided into two classes. One, those that do wickedly against the covenant, these will be Israelis. And the second group, the people that do know their God. And here in chapter 12, these two seem to be in mind again. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So during that period of time, the overcomers are going to stand up to this anti-Christian power and be killed for it. It seems that the first class is further subdivided as well as we read this. They that understand shall instruct many. There will be those who have believed what the Scripture says, and they'll be instructing many and will be persecuted unmercifully as a result of it. And then the second group who will not be that way. But all of these will attain life. Some will even yet shine as the firmament and as the stars. Different levels of reward are obviously in place in God's purpose and plan. There's no difference in salvation, but there is a difference in the reward. And reward comes in various ways, and this is one of them. These people, they don't care if they get their head chopped off. They're going to evangelize and let it be known that they believe that Christ is the Son of God. So here then, I think, is the end of the tribulation, the end of the 70 weeks. It's the end of warfare great that has been going on for 2,000 years. And an end that only God alone could end, foreshadow, or achieve. Here also is the end of Daniel's prophecy. The remaining verses of this chapter are in the form of an epilogue, which contains some important information, but does not include any further prophetic events. What Daniel has prophesied, you can verify and check out, especially in the book of Revelation. And as I've said, these minor prophets, if you don't get into the minor prophets, you can't understand Revelation. And I think, as we've read some of the verses here in Revelation that may have been hard to understand before, I think you can probably now understand some of them based on what we've learned in the book of Daniel. That goes forth for Hosea, Micah, Nahum, having all the other minor prophets as well. I'm going to conclude here because I don't want to start the epilogue of the book until next week. So next week, what I intend to do next week is to go back and review all of Daniel, try to lay out what we have learned more or less in a sequence, and then conclude with the epilogue of chapter 12. If you got any questions, I'd be glad to answer them if I can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love towards us. And I'm grateful for each one here that they are interested to learn of your purpose and your plan. I ask again that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may walk according to your good and perfect will, and that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.